anything like all the rest of them, it's going to be a blast. Plenty of food, excuse me, and it should be a lot of fun, so I hope you can make it. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity for us, the royal family, to be here to study your word. It's the most important thing we do, and we don't want to take it for granted. We thank you for your word and the revelation that just is so amazing, the things that you have revealed to us. We pray that you will help us to assimilate your words into our souls so that we'll be able to tell others what you have shown us so they too can have a great gratitude for who and what you are and for what our Lord Jesus Christ has already done for us on the cross. So we pray that you will help us to focus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll turn to Romans chapter 8 verse 27. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. There it is on the board. Is that big enough for y'all back there? Okay. This is what we ended on this past Tuesday. And we just got our feet wet just a little bit in verse 28. But let's just look at Romans 8, 27 for a moment. And he, God the Father, who searches the hearts of man, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, that would be the Holy Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So what we find here is God takes care of problems that we didn't know we had, and he's always there to take care of us, whatever the need. And when we get to a place where we are either too tired, too sick, too undone to be able to enunciate what we want to in prayer to God, the Holy Spirit takes up the slack. He doesn't use words. It says that he communicates with the Father by moans, and therefore the help from the Father is ongoing because when the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, it is always perfect, and God the Father hears our prayers, and it's always according to His will, of course. Now, I'm going to just start scrolling here for a moment, because I want to get to where we are tonight. And here we are, in lesson 236. Some have said that Romans 8:28 is a soft pillow for a tired heart. Of course, that is true only for those who know this verse and who believe it. I probably should have put one other qualitative thing in there, and that would be those who know this verse, understand this verse, and who believe it. That would be probably a little better, because it's not exactly what it looks like on the surface. So, I showed you three different translations of Romans 8:28, the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, and the New International Version. They're all similar, but none of them are exactly the same. The one that stands out the most, the difference is the difference between the New American Standard Versions and the others, because Romans 8:28 in the New American Standard Version says, "And we," referring to mature believers, "know that God causes," those two words there, "God causes all things to work together for good." The other ones don't have that. If you just drop down here to New King James Version, it says, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Those were out. Excuse me. Now, when I looked to see what the grammar was for God and causes, it simply wasn't there. I mean, it's just blank. So it could be that there was a person that was copying this that just threw that in because they thought it would be clearer. And it certainly does make it clearer, but I don't think anyone really has to have that because and we know that all things work together for good. If you left that out, you already know that only God is the one that can do that, right? So it's not, I was showing you some of the differences, but even the ones that don't have that, it's very clear that God is the one that is operating all these things for good. We looked at the word oida, so the verse starts out, and we know oida is a perfect active indicative, first person plural Greek word. It means to have information about, to know. And perfect tense simply means that people, in this case the mature believers, knew in the past things that they needed to know, and it's now paying dividends in the here and now. We went over that. I'm just going to pass this part over. Now, this same word is found in Romans 8:27. He who searches the heart knows. We just saw that in verse 27. It's the exact same word, oida. So it would appear that those who were under Paul's teaching were familiar with this verse and were being benefited greatly by it. So when we're looking up here where it says, and we, this is of course Paul including himself, and the mature believers knew what this verse is talking about, and so they were benefiting from it already. The action of knowing pays great benefits in the present, if this is what a perfect tense does. For instance, here's an example. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in your life. That was in the past. But the results of that go on and on, and was still going on even in eternity, whereby we are benefited from that, even though it's something that happened in the past. It was concluded in the past, and even though it was done, the results continue into the present. So knowledge of Bible doctrine learned in the past, which is supported by ongoing Bible study, always pays off. Always pays off. Okay, we're going to start right here. And the next couple of pages are going to have to do with what I'm going to be teaching here. And I want you to take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 8. And leave it open because I'm going to show you some things that you're going to want to write in your Bibles. And I hope you have a pen that you can make a few notations in your Bible as well. So we're starting at the beginning of chapter 8, and I'm going to walk through some things in a progressive way for you to see. One thing is built upon another, and it's going to help clarify, it will give us background for what we're going to look at, what is revealed in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So at the beginning of chapter 8, Paul talked about the contrast between those who walk according to the flesh and those who are walking according to the Spirit. Excuse me. And I have it here, and you can look at it in your Bibles. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 4 through 5. This is the first thing that is setting up And then one thing is stacked on another and another and another. We'll go right through it so you can see. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, it says, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the requirement of the law is fulfilled in believers, in us, not by keeping the law. Notice that. That's not there because we can't keep the law. The requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, our old sin nature, but according to the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit. And then verse 5 says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So you have a very clear contrast, and every one of us make decisions because we have free will whether we're going to walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. Now, walking is just a metaphor for living your life. You're going to live your life where you're going to set your mind on the things of the flesh. And the flesh here is referring to our old sin nature. Our old sin nature is always prodding us, trying to get us not to think about the things of the Spirit, not think about things above, but what is happening in the here and now. And of course, there's several kinds of lust, and it wants us to focus on our lusts, what we want to have that God has forbidden us, those type of things. But those who are walking according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's the big contrast. I have a little thing to say here. Those who walk according to the flesh, their old sin nature live as if they're unbelievers, whereas those who walk in fellowship with God walk according to the Spirit, applying the Word of God daily and consistently in their life. So there are many believers out there that are believers, and they'll wind up inhabiting heaven, but right now you can't tell them from an unbeliever because they walk according to the flesh, and they are controlled by their old sin nature. We all know what that's talking about because all of us has been there, and it's easy for us to still go there. The more that you keep your focus on the spiritual things, the things that are unseen, then the more you're going to stay out of walking in the flesh and allowing the old sin nature to tempt you and to get you out of fellowship. The difference between walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit is a matter of life and death. And that is not hyperbole. It is literal. The difference between walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit is a matter of life and death. And I have a verse under there to substantiate that. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. We choose. And we now know from Romans chapter 8 verse 2 about the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. We live by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we can choose to submit to the Holy Spirit. And when we are in the status of spirituality, then we have the ministries of the Holy Spirit that accrue to us. And that means that we have His power, we have His guidance, we have Him interceding for us. There's so many things that happen when we do that, and that results in life and peace. But we still can be tempted by our old sin nature, which is leaving God completely out of our life. Well, you are in carnality because you have sinned. You chose to sin. Then you are grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit, which we don't want to do. Now, you notice the line I have right under that, if you look up here? That was the opening salvo to set up where I'm going now, but I put a line there because I want you to zero in your Bible in Romans chapter 8 to verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We already understand that there's these two mindsets, and we're going to choose which one we want to live in. And verse 17 says, well, let me start with verse 16, get it in context. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, and that if is a first class conditional clause, meaning, and it is, we could say, since children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now this verse sets up the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter is going to be playing off what is said here. So Romans 8:17 opens up the subject of suffering. Do you see that? If indeed we suffer with Him. Now, excuse me. We've already broke this scripture down. The first part of it where it says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God. An heir is someone, a child, that it gets an inheritance. And that is referring to all believers. All believers are children of God and will inherit heaven. It has nothing to do with them. This is the grace of God that is extolling this on them. But then when you see, and fellow heirs with Christ, this is different. To be a fellow heir with Christ does take work on our part. We have merit in doing it, even though it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do it. And the if here is also a first class conditional clause, meaning since we are going to be inheritors also, if indeed we suffer with Christ, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, to suffer with Christ is a present active indicative, meaning it's all ongoing suffering. We are going to be the ones that are produce the action, and indicative mood means it is actually happening or will happen. So if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, with the word glorified here, this is a complete different morphology for this verb. It's talking about, it's an aorist passive subjunctive. So what that means, if we suffer with Him, and if we, by the way, if we are living according to the Spirit, there will be suffering on our behalf because we live in the devil's world. And most people despise truth, they despise the Lord, and they want to do what they want to do. So, an aorist passive subjunctive means, if we suffer with Him, and it's true, and we do, then we may also be glorified with Him. Aorist tense and appointed time, the T is for the passive voice. This is something we're receiving. We're not working for it. We're receiving it. And then the S is for the subjunctive mood. We may, it's a possibility that we will be glorified with Him. Why is that only a potential? Because it depends on us. Are we going to continue suffering for Christ, or is there going to be a point where we bail out? So it's only for those who continue to suffer for Christ that they're going to be glorified with Him. We're all straight on that before we move on. I just have it up here on the board. Romans 8:17 opens up the subject of suffering. nearly the rest of this chapter, not all, but most of it, is going to have to do with suffering, and it is continuing what started in verse 17. If we suffer, well, I had it right here, present active indicative, suffer with Him. The Him is Jesus Christ, in order that we may also be glorified with Him, which means there's to be a point in time that we're going to receive the glorification if, the subjunctive mood, if we continue to suffer for Him. Okay, this gets pretty interesting here now. Are y'all all with me now, ready to move on? Okay. The next four out of seven verses that follow verse 17 start with the word for. Just let's look at it. Look at verse 18. What is that word? What does that sentence begin with? The English word for, right? Verse 19, for. Verse 20, for. And 21 is still part of the sentence. Goes on from verse 20. And by the time you get to 22, what does it start with? For. You get down to 24. For. I just wanted you to note that. In fact, why don't you put circles, just circle every one of those so they'll stand out. And I'll tell you why that's important. Four out of the next seven verses start with the word for. Now that's an English word which is translated from the Greek word gar, G-A-R. And the word gar, the Greek word gar, always introduces an explanation. That's just typical. If they're going to add information, if it's going to give you more information, it'll always start with far, like gar. So starting in 17 brings up the subject of suffering. And now we go on to verse 18. And I'll read it, and then I'm going to give you point number one, okay? Let's first look at verse 18. If you can't see my Bible, but if you could, I have this all underlined in red. I got it. The suffering part is with a yellow highlighter. And then I have notes coming off of it as well. But let's read verse 18. I've got so much writing on here, I couldn't see it. For I consider that the sufferings, now underline that, that's what this whole thing is about, in our life, suffering. For I consider that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Isn't that a fantastic promise? For I consider that the sufferings, is plural, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. It says in to us, but it's in us. So we're taking that suffering that we had in verse 17 and is going in, and it starts out with far, which means he's going to give more an explanation, more information on it. And that's one of the, I remember this verse. Whenever you get down and, excuse me, you are suffering. And by the way, I may say it more than once, but I want to make sure you understand. Excuse me. This is undeserved suffering. This isn't about your defiance and disobedience. This is when you are walking according to the Spirit. And you still suffer. This is all about undeserved suffering. And then we go to verse 19 and we see the same thing. It starts out with gar again, but in the English it's far. And it says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons. That would be the sons of God. Now, look up here. I'm going to show you one thing. What we've covered on that verse 18, I have it right here. How can we be How can we be comforted by comparing our sufferings now to the glory that awaits those who persevere? And I have verse 18. But in every one of these, it has to do with our suffering on this earth. Undeserved suffering that we do when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are behaving and we are in a spiritual status because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what that's talking about. And whenever these sufferings, whatever they are, and I know that sometimes they can be very, very difficult. However, when you compare them with what he says here, they can't, in the present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So this is a huge motivation for us right here. Because this life is here and it's gone. But if we live according to the Spirit, then when this life is over, there is going to be a time when we'll look back at the sufferings that we experienced here, undeserved suffering, and we're going to think, how could this be? This is 100-fold, 1,000-fold greater than what I should ever get compared to what we're doing now. And when you think that way, it mitigates the suffering and you it keeps you out of being, have self-pity and why does this have to happen to me and all this nonsense. The mature believer never asks, why does this happen to me? He knows why it happens, or she knows why it's happening. Actually, it's something that is commendable because God thinks, okay, you've reached this point and now I'm going to allow this undeserved suffering to come upon you. And I'm doing this so that you will advance, so that you will have more glory in eternity, which lasts forever, by the way. That's the way we should think of it, but with our old sin nature, we still can get into grumbling and complaining and moaning. You know, if there was ever a doctor that could excise our old sin nature, boy, would he have a business. Just thought about that. Okay, but now we are in verse 19, and I'm going to read this verse. Look up here for point number 2. The creation is also suffering from the curse of God, which is associated with the fall of Adam. And this is verses 19 through 22. Most people don't realize that we are going to suffer in this world if we are walking according to the Spirit. But God's creation is already suffering, and it has since the fall of Adam, and it's going to continue to fall until we formally receive our adoption as sons, and that will be when Jesus Christ returns and we'll get our resurrection bodies. But let's read this part here, starting with verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him, that would be God the Father, who subjected it in hope. This is personifying the creation. Then it says in verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's associating the glory that the creation is going to have with the glory that we will receive when Jesus Christ returns. And you can see why I'm saying this has to do with mature believers. I think for the most part, only mature believers, or maybe adult believers on their way to maturity, are going to be the ones who are going to be able to stay in the spiritual status when they are experiencing undeserved suffering. Because it's too easy. You don't deserve it. This isn't fair. Now you want to really raise hell about it. And that's not the purpose of it. That will not make you happy. It won't make you feel anything but estranged from God when you do that. Okay, so that's verses 19 through 22, it has to do with creation is suffering along with us. Now, point number three, look up here, we'll read this first and then we'll go to the scripture. We eagerly await the fulfillment of our adoption when Christ returns and we receive our resurrection bodies. This is what we see in verse 23. So let's look at verse 23. Did I read 22 already? Did I read that? Okay. I wanted to point out, notice it's got suffers right there in it. It's still about suffering. Verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly, what? For what? For the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. So, I look at this and I see groan. This whole thing is about suffering, and you groan when you suffer. And we are waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons. See, in the notes that we've already gone through, I said there's three phases to this adoption. The first one is predestination, where God had predestined us to be sons of God. And then whenever you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a son of God. And when I say a son, of course, that has to do with females and males the same. But that's when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are sons of God. But the act to be a son of God in the intrinsic way is when we get our resurrection body. That's when we will have the sons of God with a resurrection body. And then it is finished. It is this the whole plan there with regards to, sons of God. Now look at this with that in mind in verse 23. And not only this, not only are we groaning and suffering the pains of childbirth, together until now. This is talking about believers. Verse 23, not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. Some say this is talking about the Holy Spirit actually being in us. And some may say that it has to do with power of the Holy Spirit, but it says, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Now, there's other places in Romans that's talking about we are sons of God, and that this adoption is going to take place, the formal adoption which seals it all. We're waiting for it. It hasn't happened yet. And so it says, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, and then it says, the redemption of our body. So when is our body going to be redeemed? In other words, when are we going to get rid of this fleshy body and get a resurrection body? Well, we know that's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns, the rapture, and we are going to be instantly in our resurrection body. Any questions before I move on? Verse 24. For in hope, actually the word is better translated by hope instead of in hope. For by hope we have been saved. I like to see the word, I would translate that delivered. For by hope we have been delivered, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he sees? Verse 25, but if, and that's first class, since we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now we just did look up here for a moment. We just did three, I'll read it again. We eagerly await the fulfillment of our adoption when Christ returns and we receive our resurrection bodies. That's verse 23. Now, point number four is where we are now. We are delivered from despair, anxiety normally associated with suffering by the confident expectation, that is hope, that this event will happen. It's going to happen. This is verses 24 through 25. So I want you to understand that. In verse 24, he says, for by hope, confident expectation that what the Bible is saying is true, we have been delivered, saved, but delivered. What have we been delivered from? Well, we've been delivered from despair and anxiety, the dread, everything that we could have, but we don't have, because what's bolstering us up is that our confident expectation that this event is going to take place. Now, if you didn't have hope, if you didn't have confident expectation to what Paul is saying here, that we're going to get our adoption when we get our redemption of our body, talking about our resurrection body there. I'm saying this the best I can. If you hope in that, if you have confident expectation about it, then nobody's going to say, well, why are you trying to be so good and holy and all that? Go ahead and do what you want to do, whatever. Or it might just wear on you. You continue, keep on getting undeserved suffering. You just want to throw up your hands and say, the hell with it. But you don't. Why? Because it says here, for by hope, confident expectations, we have been delivered from all the negativity and the dread and the depression and all the things that would happen if we don't have this promise, but the promise is there. Y'all with me? I'll wait a minute. Right. I have them right. The verses are here. At the end of each one, I gave you the verses that these are covering. Okay. So, now we go to number five. Five is going to cover verse 26 and 27. So you can see what's going on here, and it's not a chart. But first of all, we're comparing our sufferings with the glory that awaits. The second one, we find out the creation is suffering also. And it's associated with the curse when Adam fell. Then we eagerly wait the fulfillment of adoption. When Christ returns, we will receive a resurrection body. And then immediately after that, we talk about how important hope is. The hope is what delivers us from all of the negativity that we would have if we didn't have the promise that we're going to receive our resurrection body and our adoption when Christ returns. And now number five has to do with verse 25 and 26. Excuse me, 26 and 27. So, verse 24 and 25 had to do with hope. Now we're looking at verse 26 and 27. Look up here. We might as well look at this first. In the same way that hope helps us, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our communication with God when we have problems expressing ourselves. You see, every one of these start with, nearly every one of them start with far. It's giving you more information. And it's stacking one good thing that we can, that is encouraging to us. We find that the creation suffers. We find out that we have, we're going to have our resurrection body and being adopted at that time. And then we see now that the Spirit, Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we can't express ourselves, whether we're tired or sick or whatever it may be. It's always God is taking care of these issues. So the Holy Spirit is helping us to communicate to God when we are unable. So let's look at verse 26. And in the same way, what does it mean in the same way? It means in the same way God is still helping. You have hope because God has furnished this for us. And now we have the Holy Spirit that is going to intercede for us when we're weak, when we're trying to pray. So it's in the same way God is being helpful here. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We're still talking about suffering here as well. And then verse 27. And He, God the Father, who searches the hearts, that would be our hearts, He knows what's there. And when He, God the Father, searches the hearts, He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So when He looks and sees our hearts, and He sees that we are striving to live the spiritual life, and maybe we are sick, maybe we're tired, maybe we're just frustrated, whatever it may be, we cannot express ourselves to God as we want, then God the Holy Spirit communicates to God the Father what we can't express, but He expresses it by moanings or sighs or whatever it is. It's not words, but He communicates. The whole point is He's taking care of another problem. All right, now we're at the point number 6 here. All of you look up and help me look at it when I read it here, because you don't have to be looking at the verse. So Romans 8:28 is a verse on how we are to think about the suffering, that's undeserved suffering and adversity that's going on in our life. All of this background helps to prepare us for what is revealed in verses 28 and 29. It all has to do with suffering that we will experience on this earth. And God is encouraging us. He's giving us point. Your suffering can't even compare to the glory. And then He talks about the creation is groaning, and when we are going to get our resurrection bodies and adopted in the fullest sense, then the curse of the earth is going to be gone. But by the way, I need to say this here so it won't be confusing. We will be adopted formally when we get our resurrection body. But the curse is not going to be removed from the creation until the second advent. Of course, it's not going to be removed when we are raptured, because the next thing on the agenda is the tribulation, and that's anything but removing the curse. It's going to be the worst time of all. But when Christ returns at the second advent, we are going to be seen in our resurrection body, which is fabulous. And that's when the curse is going to be gone from the earth, and that's when there's going to be perfect environment. Ferocity of animals will be gone. And how hard it is to plant, all these things, it's going to be perfect. So I just thought I'd throw that in. Okay, let's take a breath. If you have any questions, give me a shout, but we're ready to look at the next phrase in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Remember what we started with? We know, remember? Knowledge. Okay, this is the next phrase right here. We don't have much time, but I'm going to get what I can. Up here we have the verse itself. And we know, that's all, how far we went. But now we're looking at the next phrase, and it says, for we know that God, this is God the Father, causes all things to work together for good. Y'all see that? Okay. Of course, God is the only one who can accomplish what is revealed in to us in verse 28. So for the translations that don't say God causes, they just say that all things work together for good. See, we have God causes here in the New American Standard. But even if it wasn't there, only God can accomplish what is revealed to us here in verse 28. Now I ask a question. What are the all things in context? When he says that God causes all things to work together, what are all things? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about suffering. We're still in suffering. He's talking about suffering and adversity that's been the topic since verse 17. Remember that? Starting verse 17, he's still talking about, it's not just willy-nilly, it's still focused on suffering. So, we can handle the adversity and suffering we face in life as we pursue spiritual growth, which leads to spiritual maturity, culminating in being a joint heir with Christ in order to be glorified with Him. That's the plan. See, we're all going to suffer. And some people say, well, I don't like to think about suffering. You're going to suffer. We all suffer. And God is laying it out here, step by step by step, how you'd be a fool not to take undeserved suffering as a badge of honor. Because God is showing you off to maybe the angels or who knows who, that you, just like He did Job, that you're going to go through the suffering and you're not going to lapse back into the pit of the old sin nature, but you're going to stay in that status quo spirituality whereby you have the Holy Spirit's help, His power, His guidance, everything. And so we can handle the adversity and suffering we face in life, but only as we pursue spiritual growth, which leads to spiritual maturity. That's the goal for our lives, is to reach and hold the high ground of spiritual maturity. It's a fight all the way, but look at what God has done. He's going through step by step, showing all these things that He's done to bring this about, His help. So once we get to spiritual maturity, that is going to culminate in being a joint heir with Christ in order to be glorified with Him. And that goes back to verse 17, remember, when he says, and being joint heirs with Christ. Everybody is an heir of God and children of God, but a joint heir with Christ has the added thing that we have to do. There's a qualification if we're going to be a co-heir with Christ. Just look back at, well, if you have your Bible, just look back at verse 17. And if children, we are children and heirs also and heirs of God, that's every believer. But when it says, and fellow heirs with Christ, it says, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So all these things are given here to encourage us to show the assets that we have so we will hold the line and continue to suffer for Christ. All you have to do to stop suffering with Christ is go to the dark side. Just comply with your old sin nature. And boom, it's off. You're not going to be suffering like you were before. You won't be suffering for Christ, which is going to end in great rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities and inheritance. So all this is going to culminate in joint heir with Christ in order to be glorified with Him. Adversity and suffering should bring about maturity and glorification in the life of the believer so that he can rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom, in his kingdom in the future. That's what we're talking about. You might have to start, and what I just gave you tonight, go over it again. This is so powerful, it just blows your doors off. God is, He is trying to reach out to say, hold the line. Continue to suffer undeservedly. Don't strike back. I mean, we can stand up for our rights and so forth. But when we are being tested, when we are under great duress from being undeservedly suffering, and we still keep our spiritual status, as we grow to spiritual maturity, there will be a day when we are going to recognize this phenomenal glory that he's talking about, which will last for all eternity. And we are in the human realm, and if God is going to really show us in space very specifically what this glory is going to be, we'd probably be cutting our throats to get there. But the main thing, we couldn't understand it anyway. I don't think that we have the capacity to understand the greatness of heaven and the things that God has awaiting for those who love him, who are faithful, who are spiritual adults or maybe spiritually mature, and they're reading these things, they're absorbing these things, and it's the momentum they need to stay the course. But we are the society, I want it now. I mean, we have drive-thrus because nobody wants to stop and walk into the fast food store. Pretty soon they're not gonna have glass in the windows. When the person rolls by, they roll down the window and throw a pin as he rolls by. And it won't be long, that's not fast enough either. That's the society we live in, so there's a great contrast to what God has given you. But as you do this, and your confidence in God, and your expectation of what's going to take place, which is your hope, It ends up in a peace. Remember in Romans 8, 4 and 5, those who walk in the Spirit is love, life and peace. Remember that? You can have peace and a great life even under undeserved suffering. Well, I think I'll throw out the anchor here. I got a reflection. It looks like we've got 5 minutes, but this is a good place to stop. Next time we're going to start with to work together for good, and we're going to see what that good is about. There's something unique about that as well. Now, y'all, somebody's bound to have a question. Nobody has a question. Barbara, you don't have a question? Okay. Well, there's no such thing. Well, maybe there is dumb questions. But if they're dumb, that void still needs to be filled, doesn't it? Yeah. I mean, anybody that laughs and pokes fun at somebody who asks what they consider a dumb question, the really ones that who are dumb are the ones that ought to be asking questions and are not. Because they're so full of themselves and they're prideful, they don't want to look stupid, and that makes them stupid. Well. That's right. Well, of course they do. And that's the thing is, they feel good about themselves because they don't look dumb, but then they don't learn anything. They don't have the answer. Well, I'll quit preaching now. I'll quit stop all this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your love for us. Why do you love us so? For your plan, your promises, the encouragement that we receive from the way you have empowered the Apostle Paul to write these words that become scripture, that is our anchor. It holds us firm. We are so thankful that you have presented this to us, have revealed it to us, because it's something that is so important, and it's something that we can do, not on our own power, but as we continue to strive to get to that point of spiritual maturity, even then, it doesn't mean that the undeserved suffering stops. It might even get worse. But the realization, the reality in our soul of what this is going to correlate, what it's going to be in heaven, is so big that it motivates us now. So we pray that you will help us to formulate this in our mind, get it square, get it right, and be able to communicate this to others. And so they too can give you the gratitude and the worship that you certainly deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.